Romans chapter 9, starting at verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Considering what Paul is saying and talking about tonight, I'd like to preach on the burden. The burden. Considering the thought burden, I'd like to look over at Luke chapter 19, verse 36, verse 41. Jesus was come near, he beheld the city, talking about Jerusalem. And the Bible says that he wept over it. Jesus is looking over Jerusalem. He's seeing all the beautiful buildings. He's seeing all the beautiful architect work. But he sees more than just buildings. He sees the household of Israel. He sees the apple of God's eye. He sees the reason that he came. His people. He came to his own, and his own received him not. And he began to weep, and that word weep would bring us to an understanding that he heaved and he sobbed. He didn't just have a few tears rolling down his cheeks and wipe them and go on about his business, but he wept over that city. He wept and he said, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. You can't see them now. But oh, if you could only see them. And then he began to prophesy that the day would come, their enemies would cast a trench around them, would come and lay them down even with the ground. Their children would die. Because they were God's chosen. But they refused to hear God. They refused to adhere to all that the prophets had spoken to them all. And Paul is speaking here, and I see in verse 1 through 5 a burden upon the Apostle Paul's heart. Now the definition of burden is that which is borne or carried. A load. There's a load upon his heart. It's that which is born with labor or difficulty. It's difficult for him to carry this load. He's almost to the point that if it's possible, he would sacrifice his experience with God that they would be saved. And that's very difficult to have a burden that great and to be able to carry that burden without falling under that burden. But Paul understands that's not possible. I couldn't do that anyway. But if it could be done, that's how much I care for the household of Israel. A burden is also that which is grievous, wearisome, or oppressive. To oppress with anything grievous. And I thought about burden, and then I thought about what Paul was saying to the Galatians. And we see burden mentioned twice there. Once he says to bear one another's burdens, and then again he says that everybody ought to bear their own burden. And I scratched my head when I read that. Time and again I scratched my head. What's he talking about? He says to bear one another's burdens, and then he says that everybody's got to bear their own burden. But I look close and begin to understand what some things meant. And he started off here, and I'm talking about the burden tonight. And I pray that we'll leave this house tonight, from the pulpit to the pew, every one of us with a burden on our heart for humanity, with a burden on our heart for the righteous righteousness of God, with a burden on our heart for an attitude of righteousness, for righteousness that goes beyond what can be seen by the natural eye, but a righteousness that touches heaven on every account of every need that passes our presence. Paul said in Galatians 6:1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. If some brother is overtaken, that means that a burden of such that is a heavy load has got upon him. Burden in the Greek there means is through the notion of going down. He's weighted down. There's a load upon him. And then he says, bear ye one another's burdens. What he says is, when you see a brother or sister going down, now's the time to go to them. Now's the time to do something. Not to wait till they fall completely under that load and they're spread out and they're nothing less than a carcass dying, a piece of dying humanity spiritually, and they're already given to the world. That's not the time to reach and touch them. He said, bear one another's burden. You see him loaded down before he ever hits the ground. A brother or sister in the Lord ought to be up under him, catching him, holding him up, and keeping him from falling all the way down. A brother in the Lord I had corresponded with for years, and there went a spell of time that I didn't hear from him and he didn't hear from me. And it's because we both got real busy. But finally I guess I called him up and said, how you doing? Doing good. He said, I hadn't heard from you in a while. I didn't know if you'd backslid or something. I didn't say nothing to him. I said, no, I didn't backslide. If I'd have backslid, you'd have heard it all over the grapevine. I don't remember what I told him, but I probably thought that. But I did think also, I thought, brother, if you thought that I had backslid, why didn't you love me enough to get on that telephone and call me and talk to me and help me and point me in the right way, instead of mouthing it off to everybody you know that this man has backslid?
Come on,
and then the broad applause of silence. I mean, we are perfectionists. Brother Boyd, forgive me, I'm just going to have to do it anyway. But we're perfectionists in the holiness movement of talking about who's backslid.
Come on, right.
And not doing a minute's worth of good to try to lift them up.
You're right.
I would talk about everybody else and text everybody we know if we do texting and tell them, did you hear about so-and-so's backslid?
Come on.
If your brother's overtaken with a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. Get up under that burden with something has got too heavy for him. Something has weighted him down. He don't need to go alone. He needs somebody spiritual, somebody full of God, somebody filled with the Holy Ghost, somebody that knows the right way to go. Come get up under him and help him not fall. For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. I'm thinking I'm something when all I can do is talk about the one that's fallen. And I'm deceiving myself because I'm just as subject to the damage as he was. Burden. Load. A notion of going down. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Burden there is from another Greek word which means fortune. It's amazing.
Yeah.
Fortune. In other words, putting it in English, he said, for every man shall bear his own portion.
Yeah.
What portion God gives you to do, you do it.
Right.
Don't expect me to do it. Oh, brother, pray for me that I can do this or that. You bear that burden. You carry that burden. I pray God help you, but if you're not going to pray about it, you're not going to get it done.
Right.
We talk about helping people pray through to the Holy Ghost. But really, in all honesty, and y'all have to amen me here, whether you, I hope you would, but if you don't, then we'll just keep going anyway. But the truth of the fact is, it ain't making do no difference whether we're praying with them or not. Really, it's not. If they're not hungry, we can pray and dance around them until the cows come home and then leave again.
Come on.
If they're not hungry, not interested in the Holy Ghost, we're not going to pray them through. Because God's good heavenly Holy Ghost is not coming against somebody's will. They got to want it. It's important to them for us to have that and be there. Pat on the back. Come on, we're with you. We're supporting you. But if they don't want it, you won't pray them through. Every man's going to bear their own portion, their own burden when it comes to doing what God wants us to do. But when a man is under a load that is bringing him down, we're to bear one another's burdens. And here we find the apostle. He's under a heavy load. It's not a load that's pulling him down into sin. It's a load for the sake of others that are missing out on the good things that he has got a hold of in the kingdom of God. He said, I say the truth in Christ. I'm not lying to you. Romans, I'm telling you the truth. My conscience bears me witness. My conscience is eating in me. It's gnawing me. I know what Israel should have right now. I know it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. I know what they're missing. I know what they're missing. They were adopted through being brought in through Abraham, through that type of adoption. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
He's showing us that a burden comes with an ongoing consciousness of a need.
Yes.
This consciousness of this need of Israel is ongoing in his heart.
Yeah.
Like the story of the pastor. They said, they wondered how did that church bloom and blossom and grow. And somebody brought them to the old pulpit that had been for years and years, if I remember the story right. And they looked and they saw the carpet wore out where his knees had been just buried there, and where tears and the salt had worn out the pulpit, the finish on the pulpit. They said it wasn't his oratory preaching. It was his burden for the lost. His burden for souls. Listen at the burden in Paul's heart. An ongoing consciousness of a need. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. I have a great heaviness. I am under a burden. I have continual sorrow in my heart. I don't just think about it when I envision a Pharisee walking across the street. I don't just think about it when I see the priest walking up the steps into the temple. I don't just think about it when somebody brings to my attention that Israel has been rejected as so. And it appears that Israel's been rejected and the Gentile nation's been grafted in. But Paul refuses to believe that they're totally rejected without hope. Paul, deep down inside of his heart, is saying they have got hope. Because he says in one place, he says if that natural vine or natural branch is took out and an unnatural branch is grafted into that vine, how much more can the natural branch be grafted back in to that vine? What he's saying is, hey, it looks like they don't have any hope. They've crucified the Christ. They cried, crucify him. They danced and shouted, high Hosanna, when he come down the street, riding on the foal of an ass. But now some of the same crowd was screaming, crucify him. Let his blood be upon us. And the judgment of God come to that nation. But Paul says, they are a part of me. I am a part of them. And my conscience is not letting me rest. It's full of continual sorrow. I have a burden on my heart that Israel would be saved. That Israel would be saved. And oh, tonight, if we could have a consciousness of the need that's all around us in our world today. And as we view the individuals that pass and cross our paths every day, and if we could look at those that are out of sync with what we believe is right, and consider they're not just a threat to us, they're not a threat at all. I'm telling you, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. That worldly crowd is not a threat to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what's going on is they have missed what God wanted them to have. They have missed the opportunity of an adoption with God and to come into God in the beauty of holiness. And I feel like we ought to have a burden for them rather than a disdain for them.
Right.
A continual, ongoing consciousness of a need is echoing in Paul's voice. Then this burden that Paul has begins to show forth a denial or rejection of himself.
Yes.
The burden. The burden. A denial. A rejection of self. Listen to the response of Jesus when he's asked, what is the first and greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. And the second is much like the first, to love thy neighbor as thyself.
Yeah.
To love thy neighbor,
oh God,
as thyself. Has my neighbor, one young man unwilling to do that, asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? He told him the parable about the man on his way down, fell among thieves. The Levite was too busy. The church member, the Levite, the one that took care of the business of worship, the pastor's staff, the deacons, the ladies, willing workers, the busybodies of the church. I didn't have time. Don't want to touch him. He's bleeding. Besides all of that, I don't know him.
Yeah.
How can I help somebody I don't know?
Yeah.
I mean, if I don't know them, how can they be my
neighbor. Come on. Did you know you got a bunch of neighbors that you don't know?
Yes, sir.
You know there's a bunch of folks laying off the side of the road that's been beaten, half dead, bleeding to death, needing God, needing His good mercy. And sometimes because we don't know, we don't give them the time of day.
Right.
Sometimes they walk in our churches, and if we don't know them, we still don't know when to leave.
Come on. Oh, God.
Who's that back on the back to you? I don't know. Wonder what they're doing here. What are they doing here? I mean, we finally got everything just right. We're going to have to work with somebody now. I mean, get away and look out. There comes somebody new.
Send them on, Lord.
Send them on. Oh, that God would send you enough folks that need to be worked with at every one of you. Would be busy 7 days a week.
Yes, sir.
Come on, I don't know about that. I got my family time. I got my job. I got my garden. I got this. No, you got heaven.
Come on.
You got the kingdom of God put in your hands and put in your responsibility. You and I, we're nothing without God, I don't want to be a Levite. But He's talking about, I'm going to show that young man who the neighbor is.
Yeah.
He wants to know, who's my neighbor?
Yeah.
And the priest come by. I've got to preach down there tonight and I don't have time. You know, it was just a hair of a bad wreck in front of me Monday morning. And I had an appointment to minister to a man in a death row prison. It did cross my mind that if that wreck would have happened, I'd have missed that appointment. Because I felt like in my heart I'd have had to get over there and see what I could do to help somebody.
Right, your God.
And it could have been a Samaritan. It could have been a man that needed God.
Yes.
And he could have gotten hurt and been knocking on death's door.
Come on.
And I could have very well scooted around and went on if it would have happened. You know, all those thoughts come through my mind. But I consoled my conscience and I said, I would have stopped that van and got out. Risen, because if I could, if I don't, if I'm not there at 8 o'clock, I lose the point, lose opportunity. Don't get to go when it's 500 plus miles. I'm a long way over there from there, man. Add the numbers, you get the picture. But it could have been my opportunity to have been a Samaritan had that accident happened. That preacher come by and didn't have time. So Jesus is saying he's not. That priest ain't the neighbor. He never said that. He left it up to the young man to make the decision. Then here comes this reject. Here comes this Samaritan. Here comes this foul mixed breed coming down the road. And he sees the man bleeding and half dead. And he puts his hand up under his head. And he begins to pour oil into his wounds. Bound to have been his buddy. Bound to have been somebody he'd been talking to. Somebody he'd been fellowshipping with.
No.
Back at the sanctuary.
No.
Wasn't nobody he knew.
No.
But he put this burden. Got up under this burden.
Yeah.
and put him on his own beast.
Yeah.
On the beast that was carrying him as a burden. He put him on his own beast. Brought him to the motel. Brought him to the inn. Paid the bills, and I'll pay the rest of it when I come back. If he owes you anything else. This your daddy? Is this your brother? This your cousin? This your buddy? This your in-law? Who's this man? He said, I don't know his name. Just fix him. Fix him.
Oh God, help me.
Lord, help me tonight.
Yes, Lord.
To say, God, the Holy Ghost. When I see somebody in need, Lord, fix them.
Yes. Right.
Fix them, no matter what it cost. Because it was a denial or rejection of self. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Paul says, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren,
yes,
my kinsmen, according to the flesh. If it would do, if it would work, God, I step aside and stop the enjoyment of fellowship with you. If that would work. Folks, that's a burden.
Right.
That's a burden. Oh, he knew it wouldn't happen, knew it couldn't happen. It's easy to say. Paul's heart and conscience is screaming, if it's any way possible,
yeah,
I want them saved. I will not accept that they have no hope. No hope is rolled across the name, the faces of multitudes that we see,
yes,
on a daily basis.
Right.
No hope is rolled across their faces. Unchurched, even in church. In churches where the gospel is not proclaimed in its fullest. We look at them and say, no hope. But Paul said there's hope.
Yeah.
I'm looking at a nation that said, crucify him. I'm looking at a nation that adamantly said no to the Messiah. But Paul is saying, I believe there is hope. Paul not only had that denial of rejection, or rejection of himself, but in verses 3 through 5, we see that Paul had an understanding of the need.
Yes.
You cannot minister to my need if you don't really understand my need.
You're right.
We know a family in another state that pastors a church. And if you'd only seen them where they was, though they're slowly climbing, they're closer than they've ever been to where they need to be. But yet we're all not where we really need to be.
Come on.
I mean, I believe we can be perfect in the grace of God. Biblical perfection means completeness. And if you're not complete in Christ tonight, then you need to re-pray. You need to come back to an altar if you're not complete in Christ. But some don't grow in grace as quick as others. Some don't see things as quick as others. But if you could have seen them 10 years ago, I don't know if it had been that long, but you wouldn't recognize them today. They look like holiness folks.
Thank God.
But the first time they walked in, some folks would have said, no, we don't want them here. We don't want them here. But somebody said, I believe we can be a Priscilla and an Aquila.
Yeah.
And we can take them under our wing and show them a more perfect way. Apollos loved God. Apollos was a preacher. But Apollos didn't know everything. He just flat didn't know everything.
Right.
Y'all with me?
Yes.
He didn't know, but God had a Priscilla. And God had an Aquila that said, we do know. And I got a burden because they not reached to the place where God has made it available for them.
Yeah.
Paul said, I got a burden for Israel because they have missed. going to cast them aside. I'm not going to throw them out in the yard. I'm going to do what I can to bring them to the fullness of God. Had an understanding of their need. When he claimed to be saved, he ought to have everything he needed. They showed him, the Bible says, they showed him the way more perfectly.
Right.
I thank God for some folks that showed me some things.
Yes, sir.
Oh, yes. Folks, I'm going to tell you something here some of you may not have caught on to. I hope you have. When I got saved, I wanted to read that Bible. I said I wanted to read it. I didn't know how, but I wanted to read it. I knew how to read, but I didn't know how to read the Bible. I thought, man alive, I went to Proverbs, and I'd read a few scriptures, and I'd circle two or three of them. Then the next time I grabbed a Bible, I'd jump over there to Ecclesiastes. Then a few days later, the next day, I thought, I need to read it every day. Then I might jump over to Matthew. And that first Bible I circled, and I circled. Oh, this is good. This is good. I did that for a long time, and I'm not arrived to great theological intelligence tonight. You understand that? I'm not as smart as I would like to be in the Bible. But I'm a lot understanding a lot better than I did then. Because the Lord acquainted me with a woman, a young lady, that would soon become my bride. And she told me something nobody else ever told me. And I was as saved as I could be. I was sanctified. I was Holy Ghost baptized. But I needed somebody to show me. She said, you need to read it from cover to cover. That's what her daddy taught her. That's what we taught our daughter. You read it. Because you can snack on this and that all day long till the, as I said a while ago, I'm talking about cows again, till the cows come home. I know if I was in the middle of Chicago, they'd look at me real funny. Unless they eat a Chick-fil-A. But you can just hop around all through the Bible and think you know plenty. But you don't know too much until you read the whole counsel. Because when I started reading the whole counsel over and over again, my little mind forgot a lot. But oh, when that preacher began to preach on it, it'd draw from my memory. I remember that. When I'd be over there reading about in the New Testament, it'd make reference to something. I remember that. Oh, it's all coming together now. So you see, she understood my need. And she had a burden, though she may have not have called it a burden, to help me. And oh, to live with a consciousness of the need of people's souls.
Yes.
And people all around us.
Yes.
Paul said that the older women should teach the younger women. And how many places can you name, if you started thinking about it, where there's young women that are not aligning up to the righteousness of God's standards? And the older women are saying nothing to them because they're afraid they'll offend them and scare them off. Now, straining the younger women, showing them, is not pointing a crooked finger at them and condemning them, but it's taking them and showing them a way more perfect. Showing them a better way. Showing them. Paul had an understanding of the need. For I could wish, for who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption,
and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen. The bottom line is the burden. The burden makes a difference. The burden. Brother Pruitt, if I've got a burden for you, you can spit in my face. But I'm coming back again. I'm going to wipe it off. I'm coming back again. Brother, give it if I've got a burden for you. You can run from me. But I'm behind you. And I'm waiting on you. You can reject everything I tell you and come against it and bring people against me. But if I've got a burden for you, I'll be back.
Yes.
The burden. I believe we're living in the closing hours. I believe we're living in the last of the last days. And if the church ever had a burden, I've come by to encourage you to have a burden. Paul had a burden. Paul wrote about his burden. Paul talked about his burden. Paul preached about his burden. Let's live our burden.